It's time. It has to be Sheila. It is time to start. We've got people that are tuning in on the live stream, so we are somewhat constrained as to a starting time, and we are going to observe that starting time. Welcome to everybody that is joining us here this evening. Welcome to all of you that are on the live stream at home. We're glad that you are joining with us. It's good to see people getting back into the coming out, and if you're not yet amongst those, we're looking forward to seeing you when you do have that opportunity. For those of you that are live streaming, James, Charles, could we maybe just take a quick pan and kind of show some of the things that are going on up front here? There's an awful lot of work that has been going on here at the building. We have new projectors that we actually used last Sunday, if you recall, the very nice picture and the clarity, increased pixels, which I'm not a pixel kind of guy, but it does make a difference. That's what the gray up here now is. Those are the screens. That's where the pictures are going to be. Hopefully we will have the new projectors hung the way they are supposed to be hung, at least for the most part, by Friday, maybe Thursday late evening, Friday morning, somewhere in there. We are meeting with people. Along with that, we've got new audio equipment coming in. So as you come back, you're going to see lots of changes. And that's not even addressing the change out in the foyer. And I don't know about you guys, but you can't hardly tell that we built that wall. And when you walk in, just look, the color was a great match. Geronimo, who did the painting for us, did a fantastic job with that. So lots of things are going on here. We're excited. We hope that you all join us in that excitement. And if it raises our comfort level any of inviting people to come and join us and see what's going on, please get out and do so. So we are in a study called Struggles of the Modern Christian. The discussion that we've been having in the past few weeks has been talking about this concept of what do we as Christians, what responsibility do we have to others? And those responsibilities change dependent upon the group that we are dealing with. We have a responsibility to our family. When I'm a Christian, I have a responsibility to my family. And hear this out, because I'm getting ready to ask you a curveball question. We have a responsibility to our friends. We have a responsibility to our acquaintances, people we work with, schoolmates, that type of thing. And last week we were talking about our responsibility to the world. Is that responsibility different in those groups? Explain yourself. Ultimately, the responsibility is the same. We need to teach Christ, period. There's our responsibility. We can go back into Malachi, and we see there where God described for the Levitical priesthood what their purpose was. What was it?
Something like, you won't even give this to your governor, but yet you're giving it to God.
Yeah, that's what they were doing. But God tells them their responsibility is, the words of the Lord have been put into your mouth. Your job is to make sure that they get out of your mouth. Who's the priesthood of today? We are. The words of God have been put into our mouths. And we are to make sure that those words get out of our mouths. That means to go out and to teach others. That's our responsibility. Now, the impact of that responsibility, and I think this is the yes part of Stephen's answer, yeah, if I will not go to the effort to teach people that may or may not disown me because of my effort in teaching them, how can I claim to love them? What's the greatest gift of love that we can give anybody? That's Jesus Christ and the salvation that is available through him. And if I don't love somebody enough to give that to them, I'm lying when I say I love them. We tend to do things backwards. We need to be the strongest with our family. And then when we get to acquaintances and people of the world, we need to maybe take a little bit of a less strong stance because we're trying to entice them to come down and look at all the great work that we're doing in the building. Now, mind you, don't invite people because we're just doing the work. Invite people to hear about God. If that's an inducement, great. If not, no big deal. Okay? But we are to teach, and that's the key. So that's been our discussion over the last 2 weeks. Tonight we're getting ready to go into Lesson 3. If you don't have Lesson 3, there are copies out front. And we are going to be talking about clicks. We do want to open with a word of prayer. Aaron, could you lead us in that prayer since I picked on you earlier?
Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you once again to learn about your word. Father, we pray that each one of us will come with open minds and open hearts as we study together tonight. Be with us, Father, throughout the rest of our discussion. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Anyone need a copy of Lesson 3? Lewis, Todd? Anyone else? Okay. Clicks. What's click? And don't say it's what you do with your BIC when you want to, you know.
It's a group of individuals that associate with each other, basically.
Okay. Let's expand. That's the right definition. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's wrong. But let's expand on it because in our vernacular, the way we tend to think of clicks, we make a difference. So we've got two hands in the back and then Stephen. So John, then Brittany, then Stephen.
A group of people at the exclusion of other people.
Okay.
That's it.
Okay. Stephen said that's it. And that would be the only expansion. Go ahead, Aaron.
People associate together that are easily, that it's easy to associate with. So a clique is somebody that you just kind of fall into. Like a good example would be if I hung out with just people who were in the math and IT.
Okay.
It's easy for me to do that. You don't have this uncomfortable, like, I have to get to know you.
Yeah. The expansion of that is what they said, that I'm comfortable with all of you. I made this comment to some people just the other day. I don't have friends out there because I don't get out there to have friends. I don't work out there anymore. My work is confined in the church. My friends are all sitting here. I feel a great affinity to be with each and every one of you. Does that make us a clique? No. What would make us a clique is if we excluded anyone who came into the building to join themselves with this congregation, and we said, no, sorry, you're not welcome. Okay? Now we've made it a clique. So that's the expansion that I would put on what you said, and that's the only addition. So Brittany said she was first, John, so...
Try to come in that aren't, you know, like, nah, you can't really hang with us because you don't understand our world, so to speak.
In a lot of cases, yeah, socioeconomics plays an awful lot of importance in it. John?
You know, you say that sometimes it's you say you're not welcome, but usually it's not that overt. You know, generally, it's not said, but it's felt.
You're right.
That's so true.
Yeah. We don't necessarily put it to words and say you're not welcome, but you walk through the door and it's like walking into a brick wall. And, you know, how you can only beat your head against that brick wall for so long. Though I got to be honest with you, I'm obnoxious. It's okay to agree. I will force myself, especially if I perceive that. Oh, my level of intent goes up exponentially. Because I will put myself into a position where they will either have to put it in words or they will accept me. That's just me. Number one, I do that because I'm eclectic. I want to have a lot of different friends from different socioeconomic backgrounds, from different whatever. Okay, I just enjoy that. I get a lot of that. So when we have Christians who come from all over, I might grill you. I want to know where you're from. Where were you born? What's your experience as a Christian? Because all of that, number one, is vastly interesting to me. But number two, it helps give me a better understanding of you. So when you come and grill me like that, I'm going to probably be an open book and respond to you in like manner. So you get to know who I am. I don't have any... There might be a few things I don't want out there, but I don't have an awful lot that's hidden in the past, okay? So just ask. Unfortunately, most of you have known me for 30-plus years, so there's really not a lot hidden anyway. A clique is something where we tend to band together and we exclude. Now, we've got a small congregation, but I can tell you this. It happens even in small congregations. It tends to rear its ugly head more so in larger groups. But I've been in very small groups where you had a battle on your hands to try to get accepted. It just was. Whether it was because it was family-based or because it was... These people had been around each other for 75,000 years, and now all of a sudden I'm trying to intrude myself into their close-knit little group. Cliques are out there. Now, with that said, and I think we can all agree that, yeah, they're out there. Though I'm going to, kudos to this congregation. I haven't noticed them yet. I have not. If you have... As an elder, I would beg of you to come to me. I would like to know what you are seeing, what you are feeling, because it needs to be addressed and addressed immediately. That's Mike and our responsibility to make sure that that gets addressed so that it can get stopped as quickly as possible. And that, by the way, goes with anything that you have questions about, things that you might see. Please bring it to our attention as soon as possible. So when we talk about cliques, we're talking about those people that might group themselves together and make exclusions for people trying to come in. But this discussion also has to include those that maybe feel like they are being left out. That coin has two sides. Are there people out there who do this and say, we don't want you to be a part of us? Believe it? Absolutely. Yes. Unfortunate. But are there people out there who sit back like this and say, I'm not going to do anything unless you come and say something to me first? Okay, I got to tell you something, folks. They're both wrong. They're both wrong. You can't be a friend until you're friendly. It's just the way it is. I can give you 1,000 different exclusions. I can tell you that I've got an excuse and a justification, and it doesn't mean anything. When I look in the Scriptures and I look and see how Jesus responded to people, He accepted everybody. I'll even go so far as to say He would have accepted the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests and the high priests if they had been willing to accept Him. But you see, they never did accept Him. So His response to them is a little different. But He came to save sinners. I got a message from, I guess Jason is out in the parking lot, is that it? Clicks toe the line of status quo. Anything that upsets the routine of certain groups and group dynamics is uncomfortable and even perceived as dangerous sometimes. And that's a good point. Clicks do tend to be, don't drag me out of my comfort zone. My comfort zone is where I like it, and I want to stay there. Okay? So yeah, good point, Jason. So, that kind of sets the scenario for our discussion in this particular topic. God created man to be a what? Social creature. How do we know that? Where do you see that in the Scriptures? Yeah, He created a help meet for him. Now, that's not help mate. It's a help meet for him. That means suitable, okay? Charles and then Eric.
I think what that shows is that God recognized that that man had a social need, a need for sociability, a need to have other people like him that and communicate on the same level.
Okay. Eric?
2 points if we're going to go back to the garden. I believe that God created man so that he could have a relationship with him. That God,
I agree.
God created the sociability as well. He wanted to have a meaningful existence with man because he communed in the garden with man. But the other thing is that what we're doing right now is the very fact that commanded to be gathered together.
Yes.
Not individually, but together to do something. And this is I guess it would be social, but it would be a corporate gathering, so to speak, of us, fulfilling the commandment to gather.
Yeah, in effect, I would agree. It's social in nature, though not necessarily social in purpose, though, take a look at Hebrews 10:25. What does it tell us that the reason for gathering together is? To exhort one another, to raise up one another, to encourage and to admonish. Brethren, you can't do that unless you're eye to eye. Just the way it is. I can listen to a podcast all day long and I can get good points from it. But it's not the same as if you're standing there telling me the same information, eyeball to eyeball. God created us to be social creatures. Genesis 2:18 is the passage that I've got listed in our lesson sheet. Now, there's an interesting implication from that. In whose image was man created? God's. Are we then to understand, or am I stretching the understanding of it when I say that, does that indicate that God maybe enjoys the social aspect of our interaction with Him?
He wouldn't have sent Christ to die for us if He
did. Exactly right.
He wouldn't tell us to pray without ceasing.
All of the above. God wants socialization with us. Kim?
Well, and he even says that where two or more of you are gathered, I'm there. So it even talks about the fact that he's there with you when two or more are gathered. He wants that social interaction.
Yeah. Go ahead.
After they ate of the tree of knowledge, they heard God walking in the garden. This is not something that was rare to them.
Right.
God walked with them in the garden frequently. This is my supposition. But it is not something new to them that God would be walking in the garden looking for them.
Exactly. Okay. Anything else? Question one, then. How do we define a click? Now, we already talked about that, but I did some searching, and I came across on the internet, and it was attributed to Anonymous, and I don't know who this guy Anonymous was, but he was profound. He had a lot of really good sayings. This is what he had to say concerning a click. It's a group that doesn't seek to draw together, but seeks to push apart. And I think that's a great definition for a clique. As a church, we want to be perceived by anybody who walks through that door as us having our arms open and willing to gather them in, as opposed to, here's a questionnaire, and I'm using this figuratively, metaphorically. As opposed to, here's the questionnaire, I'm going to reserve judgment until I kind of get a better idea of who and what you are. Is that a scriptural attitude? Now, I'm going to tell you where the argument goes. People immediately go to Paul on his return to Jerusalem. What did he bring with him? No, first time. When he left and went up on the road to Damascus, how long was it before he came back? 2 years, wasn't it? Maybe I'm wrong. I thought it was 2 years. But when he came back, he brought something with him. Do you remember what it was? He brought that. Works meet for repentance. He also brought a letter. Okay? He had a letter in hand that said, yeah, this is Paul who used to be Saul, but he's changed. Okay? He's no longer the persecutor of Christians that he once was. That's the argument that will be used, that we should not accept people when they walk in, but do some background checks, you know. You can go in online now and type in a name, and I guess if you pay whatever it is that you pay, you know, you get information, I don't know. We can contact our good contacts that we have with the police department and have them run background checks, you know. I don't believe in that. I don't see in the scriptures where we have the authority to do that. What I see is Christ came to save sinners. And nowhere can you look and find in God's word where it says, okay, you can be baptized today and I can fellowship you, but only if you go back 20 years and fix a perceived problem. It doesn't say that, friends, anywhere. It's just not there. So we need to be very careful in our approach. If we have the understanding and the love that God has, that Christ has, God wants all men everywhere to be saved. James, you quoted it the other day that I recall. Where is it that the passage says there were fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, yada, yada, and such were some of you? 1 Corinthians 6. Thank you, James. Stephen. Okay. Such were some of you. Such may very well be some of us. God wants us to be saved. We don't have the authority to push anybody away. Todd.
I think the worst experience I ever had was in Arkansas. were actually considering moving there at one time, and we went back, went to one Church of Christ, walked in, I guess they noticed our license plates from California, got done, we started talking to a few people, asked us what we're doing here, we're thinking about moving here. Well, the older gentleman came to me and said, there's another Church of Christ over here that would be probably more suited for you. Now, that was the first one.
Seriously?
We didn't go back to that one.
Good for you.
We went to the one that's more suited for us, and we got there, and we're in the audience, and we're in a Bible study. And there's probably 350 people in this Bible study. And the one teaching that Bible study got up and made a statement that there's no conservative Churches of Christ in California. And so I raised my hand, he called on me, I said, I'm from California. I said, we have a conservative Church of Christ in the Valley, in the Fresno area, which I attend. And it just got quiet in there. But needless to say, I didn't get a whole lot of people talking to me afterwards.
Wow.
Then I found one out of town. I went out of town, walked in there, and it was like Sun Garden. They welcomed us. They asked us where we felt comfortable to sit. They went and sat with us. A gentleman sat with us, talked to us before. Then a special needs kid came up to it and gave me a pint brownie mix that he makes for every person that visits. And he just gave this to me, and it was just such a welcoming atmosphere and such a great presentation of the gospel in this church.
Yeah.
I felt gay as a teacher.
You know, it's a shame to say, but it is interesting to note that there seemed to be, I'm looking for the right word, tendencies, traits that dependent upon where you're at in the country, and not only in this country, but in other countries that you go to, that if you are in a certain locale, the people there tend to respond at you're smiling, Julia. Why? Yeah, been there, done that. Yeah, all of you probably know who Magnus and Amber Carlson are. They now live in Richmond, Virginia. Contact him someday. If you want to need his phone number, let me know. I'll be happy to give it to you. He can tell you some horror stories about things that have gone on. Cecil and Irene are from back there. Talk to them. Some of you may very well be from back there, and I just don't know exactly what part of the country you're from. But yeah,
Arkansas.
Well, there you go. My mom was born in Jerusalem, Arkansas. Stephen.
I know Jesus was talking to the disciples, specifically the apostles, Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I know this is a very specific thing he's telling them, reason, but I think we can take application of this.
I agree.
We don't necessarily have to do the full background check and send private investigators, but we need to be wise and realize that people will come in dressed as sheep's clothing, mm-hmm. and they have ulterior motives.
And how do we determine that? And you're right. But
get to know them. Get to know them. Spend time with them.
Get to know them. But you know what? I'm a pretty good actor. I can, as a salesperson, I could pretty much walk into a Fortune 500 company, which I had, sit down with a professional purchasing agent who had graduated from college with his degree in purchasing agent, and deal with him, and I could get in the car and I could drive 5 miles down the road, take my tie off, open up my coat, and walk into the welding shop with old Floyd Vaughn, and who would cut your tie off if you walked in wearing it, still had in his shop all of his equipment ran with one motor and had conveyor belts that he would go up and he'd throw a pulley and it would attach to the belt, and that's how he'd run his drill press or whatever. You learn how to, you have to deal with those people. And there's a different way that you deal with them. You can fool people for as long as you want. What's the determining factor? Eventually, what do wolves and sheep clothing do?
They bite and devour.
Okay? They teach false. They teach deception. That's your determining criteria. I'm looking for a way to say this so it doesn't come across wrong. If someone comes to attend here, and maybe they are that sheep, that wolf in sheep's clothing, but they never try to push a false agenda, never try to deceive people into believing falsehood, they can sit there and worship as long as they want. I'm not going to tell them they have to leave, because maybe they'll learn the truth. Okay, Julia?
Several years ago, here in Fresno, in another congregation that I was in, I don't remember if it was Bible study in the evening or if it was evening service, but a young lady came in. She had her little baby with her, and she had her dress, you know, the long dress, and what's it called, the scarves that some people wear and some people don't? Exactly.
A scarf.
And she just came in with her child, and she was sitting in the back pew.
She was Middle Eastern?
I assume she was.
Okay.
But the elder, for whatever reason, went over to her. I don't know what he said to her, but she didn't say.
He will answer for that. He will answer for that.
Yeah, that bothered me for a long time.
Yeah. Our responsibility is to accept with open arms until such time as the snake bites or the wolf tries to devour, the false teaching begins, the deception begins. And this is why, not only as elders, but deacons, and each and every member needs to pay very close attention to what everybody is saying. And not just during a class. Because I'll be very honest with you. More often than not, the comments that tend to be deceptive in nature don't occur during class. Don't occur during an invitation being given. Don't occur during a prayer being offered. They occur in a private discussion, because what typically those people try to do is they try to draw others in so that when it is announced, they've got a contingency behind them. Okay? So we all have that responsibility. Maybe it comes across as nothing more than a gossip type of a statement or a slanderous type of a statement against the elders, against one of the deacons, against whoever's preaching whatever sermon that they might bring. And you kind of go, you know, a lot of times it's not necessarily a confrontational statement, but it's a statement that you kind of just cock your head a little bit and say, I don't know about that. Be sensitive to your I don't knows about that. Be sensitive. Here's what I'm saying. You may have a lot of I don't know about that's with the things that I say. My hope and prayer is that you will come to me with those. If it's I've said something that you've found to be offensive in nature, I can guarantee you it wasn't intentional, and it was probably because my brain turned off for however long it turned off. And I will apologize profusely. If I did intend to say it, I've got reasons. Let's talk about the reasons. That brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Could somebody please read that for us? 1 Corinthians 1:10. Yes.
And I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Okay. This is God's answer to cliques. Okay, this is God's answer. You want to know how to fix cliques? This is it right here. By the name of the Lord Jesus, you all agree. That means we can't have differences of opinion, doesn't it? Please, somebody say, no, Gil, that's not what that means. That's not what that means. Not even close. Okay. That's off the table. What does it mean, Karen?
We can agree to disagree on some things.
Sometimes we agree to disagree. What's this mean then? That there be no divisions among you. Okay. Make sure that what you're looking at, whether or not it falls into doctrine or opinion, that's first and foremost, Eric.
Well, it's kind of what you're taught in Sunday morning. You know, the Bible is his best commentary.
Always.
That if you can't agree on what God has said about an issue, that's what this is dealing with. It makes no difference what Gil says. It makes no difference what I said. Because God said about it. That's what we need to agree on.
Yeah. Here's the thing. What this passage is talking about has nothing to do with opinion at all. This has to do with God's doctrine. Brethren, there can be no questions about God's doctrine. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Period. That is doctrine. The volume of Scripture that indicates that is so overwhelming that it cannot be said that's your interpretation. No, this is what it says. Baptism now saves you. You tell me how in the world you get a different interpretation out of that. You can't. That's doctrine. Don't make doctrine the precepts of man. Exactly right. And I will say this, that I do make that one statement, only I say it, God said it, I do'd it. John?
You know, it's like the lesson you've been teaching on Sunday morning. When Jesus was teaching the apostles, or the disciples back then, about the Pharisees. And he was saying, the Pharisees, beware of their leaven, beware of their teachings, because they're teaching for doctrines and commandments of men.
Mm-hmm.
We always have to be very careful that we are teaching Christ's doctrine and not whatever our personal bias or opinion might be.
Yeah. So, the passage in Corinthians that we just looked at, we're not talking about opinions. There are going to be differences of opinion. That's okay. Paul addresses that. Some people thought that the eating of the meat offered to an idol was sinful. That you should not do it. It was sin. Okay. They're giving that opinion to a man who was inspired through the Holy Spirit by God. Paul says, through inspiration, no, it's okay. But he still respects the opinion of the one who thinks it's wrong. And he even goes so far as to say, I won't engage in it because I will respect your opinion. Opinions exist. They are going to exist. What we have to be careful of doing is binding opinion as doctrine. That's when it becomes sin. So when he says, let there be no divisions among you, that word there, division, comes from the Greek word schisma, defined as a split or a gap, literally or figuratively. King James translated as division, or rent, as in the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, a schism. Okay. There, I just said there's going to be opinions, and there's going to be different opinions. Where do we land? What do we not have the authority to do based on a difference of opinion? If you're splitting a congregation because this side thinks the carpet should be purple and that side thinks it should be burgundy, you're sinning. And I make that as a joke, and I've seen it happen. I've seen that very thing happen. And it was sin then, and it will be sin if it happens again. You may have the opinion that we should have painted the trim up there chartreuse. Okay. You're entitled to your opinion. And I will defend to the death your right to hold that opinion. But if we split a congregation over that, brethren, we're both sinning. We're both sinning. That's Paul's point when it comes to opinion. You're wrong. There's nothing wrong with eating the meat, but I'm going to respect your opinion. All right. Yeah, it's embarrassing.
My grandfather's church almost split.
Your grandfather had a church?
No, the church that my grandfather attended.
I apologize, I couldn't resist.
Sorry, no problem. Almost split because one of them wanted to do aluminum siding for the roof. The other side wanted to do, you know, just regular shingles. And so they did half and half to keep the church together. I mean, it just looked, I mean, if you visit that church, you look and seriously, and then you find out why, and there's still staunch faces like, I got my way.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? Y'all look stupid. And everybody driving by the church thinks you're stupid.
Yeah.
I mean, it's hilarious.
Karen, then Eric. Exactly right. Our arms are to be open. We want everybody who walks through the door to feel accepted until such time as they make themselves unacceptable. And people do. I don't know if it's happened yet. It happened 30 years ago when I was here. We had somebody who came in and made himself unacceptable because of what he was trying to teach and the adamant way in which he went about it. Within the past 2 years, I am aware of a situation here in the Fresno area where somebody made themselves unacceptable. When that happens, then as a congregation, as leadership, we need to respond. But until that happens, our responsibility is to open our arms and accept everybody. So when we read what we see here in 1 Corinthians, and he says that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, he's not saying that you have to agree in opinion. Or do we need to buzz a buzzer? Is that what that's about? Okay. He's not saying don't let there be differences of opinions. He's saying don't let those types of things split you. Stephen.
Eric.
Oh, Eric, I didn't see it. My apologies.
By the way, since we're on that subject, Karen and I have been sitting in that seat right now for 21 years. Don't ever sit in that seat or we'll leave.
But by the way, we need to talk about you sitting in that seat because I've seen the carpeting. Oh, is that what it is? She sits there and scrapes. I never noticed it until I actually pulled the vacuum out and was vacuuming because Gil made a huge mess when I started drilling holes in the ceiling. So I noticed carpeting and seat upholstery is going to be on our list of things we start saving towards. Have you ever had that happen to you? Stephen, go ahead.
Until we come across a situation where it's well known that someone is hurting the
No, we can't.
If capital I, capital F, we come across that, I think we have precedent in the Bible to act like that. But until then, we have no right to act like that.
Yeah, exactly right. I am vividly aware of more than one congregation that bears the name Church of Christ that when you go there and start to want to attend, they hand you a questionnaire. And you have to, you get interrogated. Time is up. Is it quick?
Yes, it is. I think that we are biblically justified in the hill by walking up to complete strangers and go, "Hi, I am so-and-so," because that's what Jesus did to Zacchaeus.
Exactly. And that's what...
It's your house.
That's what we are to... Well, come on over, but you got to bring chicken enchiladas.
Exactly. Hey, what's the problem? Yeah.
Thank you all. We will pick up then there next week.